Can we turn in our Bibles again to Micah chapter 7? We're going back to the message that we didn't finish last Lord's Day. We're going to read from Micah chapter 7. Many of you maybe have heard or listened to the service from Portavogie Church this morning on Radio Ulster. If you didn't hear it, you should go on to the iPlayer, the BBC iPlayer, and listen to it, because if you get a lot of downloads on the iPlayer, I think it always helps then to let the BBC know that evangelical services from evangelical churches are popular, and maybe then encourage them to put more of them on. So if you didn't get hear it, then download it on the iPlayer and listen to it sometime during the week. There was testimony, and there's the ladies' choir from Portavogie and so on that were taking part this morning. I think you'll enjoy the service there. Micah chapter 7, beginning our reading at verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischief desire, so they wrap it up. And the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. And the day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which saith unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's unite again, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we draw near to thee in our Saviour's name afresh. We thank thee, our God, for the encouragement of thy word. We thought about it last Lord's Day. We were urged to look up and look to the Lord. And Lord, when all other things fail, and when those things that we would rely on fail, we thank thee that thou art one who never leaves us nor forsakes us, and thou art always there. And we thank thee for thy grace and mercy to our hearts. We'd ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst draw near and bless us today. Shut us in with thyself. Pour out thy blessing upon us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We are taking the text again of Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, last time we started to look at the text of Scripture, and we thought about the day of Micah. And we said that it was a day when Judah was passing through deep political trials. It seemed that there was an incurable wound in the land. The people had turned away from God. And we read here in this portion of scripture and in the book of Micah about the political leaders, how that they were men who devised iniquity and worked evil. The priests, we're told, were men of hire. They were doing it for money, as were the prophets. The prophets prophesied for money. And all this was done in the name of the Lord. And here were people who had a kind of name to live. They were religious in that sense. But they had turned away from God and from the things of God. And they thought they were okay because they said, "Is not the Lord among us? None evil shall come upon us." We read that in chapter 3 and verse 11. And they thought, well, we're okay. But they had turned away from God. And God had a message for them. And it wasn't a pleasant message that he was going to visit them because of their iniquity and their sin. And the prophet had to prophesy here. It was a message of pain and sorrow. There is a twofold part to his message here. It was a prophecy against what they were doing. It was the chastisement of God. But also it was a looking to the day when God would bring them out and that God would have mercy upon them. Now, what was the prophet going to do in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that he faced in this dark day in which he lived? Well, this is where text came in and where it comes in for us. The prophet says, he says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And you know, in the midst of our darkness today, we need to look to the Lord. And we saw last week the proclamation that he makes. He says, "I will look unto the Lord." And that's what we needed to do. And in the midst of all the difficulties, we looked at the context of the look that he was urging here. It was when he had no fellowship to rely on, when he had no friends to rely on, and when he had no family to rely on. When all these things had failed, he said, "I will look unto the Lord." And you know, there are many people who will let us down in life, and circumstances may come in which we face the difficulties and the darkness and the discouragement pervades all that we do. And you know, thank God we can look to the Lord in the midst of all our difficulties today, and in a day when the gospel tide has gone out, I'm glad today that we can look to the Lord. But not only do we look at the context of the look, but we looked at the character of the look. And we said it was a look of trust, a look of faith. He was not going to look to himself, he was going to look to the Lord. And he had a faith, a trust. And not only was it a look of faith and trust, but it was a look of resolution. Here's a man who's determined, no matter what anybody else did, no matter how other people stood, and no matter what were the fashions of that day, he was going to look to the Lord. And certainly that's what we need today. We need that resolution to put our trust, to stand steadfast in the midst of the trials and difficulties that we face. So we notice then something of the proclamation that he makes. And then we came to the end last. We run out of time. But what I want to do today is start at the second point of our sermon, and that is the patience he shows. Because not only did he say that we are to look to the Lord, but look at the text again. He says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord." And then he goes on and he says, "I will wait for the God of my salvation." Now remember the situation in which Micah is ministering here. Remember, it was a day of discouragement. It was a day when many had turned away from the things of God, and they were people whose hearts were bent on backsliding and turning away from God. But the Lord says here, what you need to do is wait upon me. Now, we look for the things to change immediately, and I'm sure it was the desire of the prophet that things would change immediately, that there might be a turnaround in the land. And we long for revival and we long for God's blessings. But you know, sometimes the Lord says what you need to do is learn to wait. You need to wait upon me. And the change may not come immediately, But thank God it will come in the time that God wants it to come. Now, we're not too keen on waiting. You have queues today, maybe queues to sit in the traffic, or maybe queues in the supermarket or in the grocery store, and we don't like queues in any way. You know, the Lord wants us to wait upon him. And I want you to see that what happens when we wait upon him. I want you to see the sovereignty that we discern as we wait. You see, the word there in the Hebrew, the word wait there, is a word that means to hope or to wait expectantly. Or it can be translated to trust. And here was a waiting of faith. It was a waiting of expectation. It was a waiting for the Lord to do something. It wasn't sitting there hoping against hope in our terms that something might happen. But here's a wait of expectation. Looking to the fact that God is going to come and God is going to bless. It's like the children of Israel when they were at the Red Sea. And remember Pharaoh coming down upon them and the chariots of Pharaoh were pursuing him. You remember what the Lord said in Exodus 14 and verse 13. He said, "Fear ye not, stand still." In other words, wait and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And we are forced to realize that God's timing is always best. That God has a plan and purpose for everything. You think of Abraham. Abraham waited for the promised seed for 25 years. He knew for 25 years that God had a promise for him, a mighty promise. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited so long that he got impatient with God, and he thought that he'd run ahead of God. And remember how Ishmael was born as a result of that. And we can be impatient with God, but God was going to fulfill his word for Abram. And eventually we read that when he was a very old age, 100 years of age, that Isaac was born and God fulfilled his word. And God says to his people, learn to wait. Wait upon me. We read in Lamentations 3 and 26, it is a good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In Psalm 27, the psalmist gives the advice. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Or in Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And here is Micah, and he's having to learn that God is in control. And that we need to wait upon him. And that process of waiting is teaching us, molding us to rely upon God, to put our trust in him, to lean wholly upon our God. And so waiting is, we see the sovereignty that we discern as we wait. But then I want you to see the strength that we gain as we wait. You see, we waste a whole lot of energy and strength if we don't wait upon God. You know what happens? How, like Abram, we run ahead of God. And we want to do something in our own strength. And, you know, we feel we've got to do something. We've got to put something into effect. And sometimes we run ahead of God. And then we do the thing and nothing comes of it. And really all we're doing is wasting our energy. It's like beating the air. It's like shadow boxing. And you can put on a whole lot of effort into it, and it looks good in many ways, but you know you're getting nowhere. All you're doing is wasting energy. All you're doing is burning the energy that you have. But you know, when we wait upon God and wait for God's time, and then do it in God's strength, then you have a strength that cannot be stood against. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read about those that wait upon the Lord in verses 30 and 31. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And you know, we can go through and we can do a whole lot of things, and those may be legitimate things. We may be preaching, we may be speaking, we may be witnessing, we may be giving out tracts. But you know, we've got to learn that we cannot do that in our own strength. We need God's timing. We need God's strength. We need God's anointing. We need God's power in what we do. For without that, we're only wasting our time and wasting our energy. And that's why we get tired. And that's why we're weary in our well-doing today. The strength that we gain as we wait. And then I want you to see the success that we ensure as we wait. Because when you wait upon God, and when you go in God's time, then you are sure of success. You think of the apostles and the disciples on the day of Pentecost, after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven. They were told to wait, to go into an upper room. And what they were to do there was just to wait on the promise. And there they sat. And they prayed and they fellowshiped together and they waited. But then remember how that the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them. You remember how the Lord said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And what a difference that power made. Before this, the disciples had been afraid. They'd been cowering. Peter had denied the Lord. Many of the disciples had forsaken him and fled. They were not willing to say anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they waited upon God and the power of God fell, and they went out in the strength and power of God, what a difference was made. And we read about 3,000 souls being saved. Now, as human beings, we're not wired to wait. We get annoyed if we have to wait. But you know, the Lord is teaching us a very vital lesson. And that is to have patience with him. You know, he's working out all things, the scenes of our lives, the different aspects of our lives, in order that he might fulfill his own power and his own glory in those of us that are saved. Something else, not only do we see the strength that we gain and the success that we ensure as we wait, but I want you to see the submission that we show as we wait. You see, in the olden times, the servant waited upon his master. And what he would do is that he would stand somewhere, wherever the master told him to stand. He would stand nearby or he would stand in the doorway. And the servant would stand there, and he might stand there all day waiting for the command of the master. And he had to just stand there and wait. And he was at the beck and call of his master. And then whatever the master would say, he would do. And he was really in submission to his master. And really, when we're waiting, what we're doing is that we're showing our submission to him. That he is our master. That he is our king. That he is the one who is in control. And you know, it's hard. You think of Joseph. God gave Joseph that dream, remember, in his early days, how that his brethren would bow down to him. And he got the dream, and he told his brethren that they were jealous, and they sold him as a slave into Egypt. And you know the whole story about Joseph and how he was lied against by his master's wife, and all the things, the awful things that befell Joseph, how he was put in prison and so on and so forth. And I'm sure there were many times in Joseph's life when he wondered what God was doing and whether this great promise that he had was ever going to be fulfilled. And yet God was working it all out. And Joseph had to learn to wait upon God. Now, when we read the story of Joseph, you read about him being in prison. And it seems, you know, you get a few verses about him being in prison, the chief butler and the chief baker in that story. But you need to remember that Joseph was a long time in prison. He was a long time in slavery before he was exalted to be the second ruler in the kingdom. And God had a plan and a purpose. And you know, we have to be submissive to God. We need to have patience. Phillips Brooks was a great New England preacher in America. And he was noted for his quietness and his poise. And even he suffered from times of irritability and frustration. One day, a friend of Phillips Brooks came in. They saw Phillips Brooks, he was pacing the floor like a caged lion. The friend said to him, "What's wrong, Mr. Brooks?" And he said, The trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. And you know, sometimes we can be in a hurry and God isn't. You think of the great missionary, and we think of how, for example, William Carey was 7 years before he saw his first Hindu convert that was brought to Christ under his ministry. We think of how Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before he was rewarded. In Western Africa, it took 14 years. In New Zealand, it took 9 years. In Tahiti, it took 16 years for the first harvest of precious souls. And you know, we can be impatient and we can look for things to take place. But you know, we need that patience. The Bible says ye have need of patience. And we need to trust in our God today. So, we notice something of the patience that he shows. But then I want you to see something else in this text of Scripture. Look at the provision he receives. Now look at what it says. Micah says here in the text of Scripture, he says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. And then look at this bit. My God will hear me. There's the assurance there. There's the confidence. And it's a rock solid confidence that he has here. He has no doubt about the fact that his God will hear him. That God will hear and answer prayer. And I want you to see the wonderful assurance that the prophet Micah had. Micah was full of confidence in his God. And I want you to see the reason for his confidence. And the reason for his confidence was his relationship with his God. First of all, he says here, he says, my God. He said, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And you know, here's a man who had a relationship with God. And God was his father. And because of that relationship, he could say, he's my God. And because he was his God, he had the confidence that God would hear his prayer. It reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And the Father gives good to his children. He is willing to do what he can for his children. And so is our Father. We have a relationship with him. I hope that you have a relationship today that you can say, my God, he's my God. Think of those words. And if this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Is the Lord ear open to you? Are you his today? Can you say, he is my God? He will hear your prayers. Because you're his child, he is your heavenly father. And there's the reason for his confidence. He had a relationship with his God. There's another reason for his confidence. He had a confidence not only because of a relationship, but because of redemption. He says, the God of my salvation. And here's a man who could see that God would answer his prayers. Because he was the God of his salvation. He had saved him. He had washed him in his own precious blood. And there had been a day in his life when he had called upon God for mercy and forgiveness. And God had answered that prayer. And he could see that here's a God that had answered his prayer in the past. And a God who had answered his prayer in the past, he had confidence that this God was still able to answer his prayer in the present. And I'm glad today that he's able to say, he's the God of my salvation. It saved him. He was cleansed. He was able to stand before God with clean hands and with a pure heart because of the efficacy of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you stand before him? Is he the God of your salvation today? Not only do we see the reason here for his confidence, but I want you to see the result of his confidence. Notice that his confidence is well placed because God provides for him. God does answer his prayer. And I want you to look down the passage of Scripture and I want you to see what he's able to declare about his God. He says that his God will answer his prayer. But then he goes on and he gives testimony to the fact that God has answered his prayer in the past. Look at verse 8. Here's preservation, we'd say. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. And here he is, and he's facing this situation where it's dark, and the enemies of God are in the ascendancy, and the land is turned away from God. And it isn't a time conducive to a child of God in that day. And the enemy had come to the point where he was rejoicing against him, and he felt that he could mock God, and he could stand against God, and all these things. But you know what this prophet says, when I fall, I will arise. God will give him the victory. He's on the victory side. And you notice, by the way, that it doesn't say that God will preserve him from the difficulties. He says, when I fall. And he almost takes that for granted. There will be days of difficulty. There will be days when we fall. There will be days when we're in darkness. But he says, when I fall, I'll arise. And he's able to testify that the God who has been his God is the God who lifts him up in the midst of the days when he falls. And he's able to testify that this God who answers prayer is a God of preservation. He's also able to testify that this God is a God who pleads his cause. Look at verse 9. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light and I shall behold his righteousness. And you notice there he says, God will plead my cause. The Lord will plead my cause. He is an advocate. He's an intercessor. He is one who stands and pleads the case for our forgiveness. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 35 and verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And what is an advocate? An advocate is one who pleads for you, speaks in your defense. In the Hebrew there, the word means one who argues your case, or who is someone who strives on your behalf. And you know, in the New Testament, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, we need somebody to talk for us. We need somebody to plead our cause at God's right hand. And the one that you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what you need to do is go to the advocate. You know, if you need an advocate, if you need a lawyer in a court case, what do? You go to the office of a solicitor, and maybe he'll get a barrister if that's needed. But you go to the lawyer, you ask, will you take my case? And that's what you need to do with God's great advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you cleanse my sin? Will you take my case? Will you plead my cause? And thank God, when the Lord is pleading the cause, then the courtroom, there's no cunning adversary that will in any way defeat him. There's no evidence that will be misinterpreted. Christ knows our case. He knows all about us. And in his perfect time, thank God, the case is settled. And no evil deeds that I have done will stand against me when the Lord pleads my cause. And this man has confidence because he has one to plead his cause. Have you got one to plead your cause today? Have you got an advocate? And so we see the Lord answers his prayer. You see the result of his confidence here. There's preservation. There's a pleading of his cause. But there's something else here. There's the provision of comfort. God provides all that he needs. Look at verse 14 here. He says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwells solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. God provided for them, fed them, helped them, comforted them. And then he gave them pardon. Look at verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and mercy to Abram, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And these verses are among the greatest Old Testament scriptures. And we listen here, and it's really an outburst of praise and adoration to God. God feeds us. God pardons us. He pardons our iniquity. He passeth by transgression. How does God pass by transgression? He cannot do that injustice unless there is one who takes the punishment on our behalf. And who is the one? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ forgives. Christ is the Redeemer. Christ gives pardon. The Bible, the Lord said of the woman who was taken in adultery, he said, her sins, which are many, are all forgiven, washed away. Are your sins forgiven? Think of the story of the prodigal son. Remember Simon Peter, who denied the Lord and went away. But thank God their sins were all forgiven. And I'm glad today of one who's able to forgive our sins and wash us in his own precious blood. So here's the prophet in the midst of a dark day, a day of great discouragement. But he says here, I will look unto the Lord. And that's what we need to do, look to the Lord. And then we need to wait for the God of my salvation. We need to have that patience to look to him. But look at this, my God will hear me. And that's our confidence today. We don't need to be cast down. What we do is look up to the Lord and wait upon him. And thank God we can say, my God will hear me. May we know that blessing upon our hearts today. And may we know with confidence that our God will hear us. Let's just unite, please, in the word of prayer.